You're listening to Bible Prophecy Daily, a weekday podcast where Bible prophecy matters and matters greatly.
Greetings and salutations. This is Mike Ufferman here with you today. We're going to be picking up. This will be our second session on this topic that we've been looking at. We started in the book of Malachi for the major layout of the beginning of this presentation. And so today we're going to pick up. Let me just do a little bit of a refresher. The preliminaries that we laid down in our last session, and you can go back, of course, and put your eyes upon it, put your ears upon it. And we basically established certainly that God knows all things. God created all things. God does everything that he does with a purpose. And he does it not by happenstance. He does it with power. And we know that certainly if he can do that, then God can write a Bible, and God knows what order he wants to put the books of the Bible in. And so, again, doing all of those things with purpose and power. And so we see that the last book of what we would call the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the last book written by the prophet Malachi, of course, inspired by God, has to be important in my esteem anyway. And the reason that I say that is because there would be 400 years of silence after we see that book in the Old Testament. Now, I know that it doesn't necessarily follow that way as when things were written and who had what and books and the way they were done back in those days. I know that things have been organized even in our New Testament times. But I would suggest to you, though, that even the Bible as it's written and laid out today is done that way with a purpose. And I think that we can see a very clear thing here as God deals with the priests in the book of Malachi. And he wasn't just talking about tithing and talking about divorce, but those are both very important messages. In, for example, the idea of divorce here, we see that the priests have divorced God in the book of Malachi. They've turned away from him. They're worshiping false gods. They're saying that the sacrifice is contemptible to God. They don't bring the best to God. They don't bring their tithes to God. And basically, they've divorced God. And yet, God says he hates divorce. God shows the example of them turning from him by even not bringing the tithes to the storehouse. They're not testing him. They're not trusting him. And so, it's a sad statement against the priests who are leading Israel and leading Israel astray. And then, in the book of Malachi, God is asking them, when I come again, what will I find? And he warns them. He tells them, look, I'm going to send you a messenger who's going to be basically crying out in the wilderness, is one of those phrases that we know. And we would see that John the Baptist is that individual that the Lord sends, that God sends before the Lord, the Messiah, comes. And so he's forewarning them here in the book of Malachi that the next time I show up here, I'm coming, and what will I find? And you'll know that I've come because I've sent a messenger. And so this conflict, we know, was between the priests and then, of course, between the nation of Israel as they were following these priests. And so there's this deafening silence for 400 years. And so what will the Lord find when he comes? And so we can pick this up in Matthew chapter 11, if you'd like to turn there. And in Matthew chapter 11, we'll start in verse 1. And it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And so now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, John, we know, was the forerunner. We know that John was the messenger that the book of Malachi spoke of when he was going to come again. By the way, the book of Malachi also speaks of a messenger, Elijah, who will come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And I would suggest to you that that great and dreadful day of the Lord has not started yet. It might be close, but it hasn't started yet. And so John was the first messenger to the first coming. Elijah will be the messenger to the second coming. And we know the Bible talks about two witnesses, and that's one of the reasons that I think that one of those witnesses is Elijah, the two witnesses that come right at the point in time, in my opinion, of the Great Tribulation, and they'll be there for 1,260 days. But anyhow, Matthew 11, verse 1, He's going to go out now and he's going to preach. And now when John had heard in the prison, because again, he was the forerunner, now he's hearing what Christ has done, he still maybe has some uncertainty in his humanity. Keep in mind, John was a cousin of Jesus. John is the one who leapt in his mother's womb when Mary came to John's mother's house. And so now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, so even in prison, he's hearing the works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples. John sent two of his disciples and said unto Jesus through the disciples, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" John's not maybe recognizing that he's actually the forerunner of the Messiah. So John's father, by the way, was this priest from the tribe of Levi, from the family line of Aaron and from the line of Abijah. And so John would have been raised knowing these things and understanding these things. John's mother was also from the tribe of Levi, from the family line of Aaron. And they were both considered righteous before the Lord, and they kept God's commandments and God's ordinances. And so this is a very, very special person, this John. And John would have been raised, and he knew his Bible well. He knew his prophecy. He knew the timing of the day in which he lived. John was living righteously, and God had exhorted him 400 years later to go out. And John baptized even Jesus. Talk about the privilege that John had to be the forerunner, to be the messenger, to basically be the one who, in essence, begins the ministry of the Messiah by baptizing Jesus there in the wilderness. And so John is hearing the things that Jesus has been doing, even in prison. And these things are giving him hope. And he still has these questions just to make sure. And Jesus answered those two disciples that John sent. And he said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." And he gives examples. Jesus gives examples of the things he's been doing, that the blind receive their sight and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So the examples of Jesus are great, are many, and there are lots of prophecies that talk about the Messiah when he comes and the things that he'll be doing. And so John is recognizing these things as being true and as being what the Messiah is supposed to do. In verse 9 in Matthew 11, "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet?" Talking about those who went out to see John. "Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it was written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.'" So again, that reference in the book of Malachi now is talking about John as being a messenger. We know certainly a messenger of the first coming. The priests of that day should have recognized the text of Malachi and the things that John was doing. Not only the things that John was doing, but the things that Jesus was doing as well, for in him would be healing. John was qualified to be a priest through his father and his mother, both from the tribe of Levi, both from the family of Aaron. And John recognized and confirmed that Jesus was the one who was to come. John was of that priestly line. And the priests of Israel should have recognized Jesus just the same as John did. There was nothing different about John than there were about the priests. They were all from the tribe of Levi. They were all from, well, the high priests were all from the family line of Aaron. They should have all recognized exactly as John recognized who Jesus was. But then the question is, did the priests of the temple recognize and confirm that Jesus was the one who was come the same way that John did? And well, we see in Matthew chapter 12, we'll read in verse 1. "At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were and hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees," again, religious leaders, "saw it, they said unto him, 'Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day.'" These Pharisees had put all kinds of rules and regulations above and beyond the law that had been implemented by God. And so the number of rules and regulations were astronomical, and they had encompassed the law with the law of man, if you will. And so they're saying, "Oh, you can't do what's being done there. It's not lawful to do that." Well, keep in mind now, if Jesus went and grabbed any of that grain and he ate it, it's not unlawful. Otherwise, he would have been breaking the law, and as the Son of God, he wouldn't be doing that. So he says here then, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And we know that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then he says, and when he has departed thence, he went into their synagogue. So now he's going into the place of teaching. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. They were still not paying attention to what he said. And they're saying, okay, so can a person heal this lame man on a Sabbath? They were hoping to entrap him and to accuse him. In verse 13, then saith he to the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. And immediately his hand was healed. Not something like we see so many times today, that you get your hands laid on your head or whatever. You might see examples in television, and then maybe the person gets up and they limp away, and then you go back and you check them a while later, they're still not well. No, the healing will be immediate, and it will be complete, and it will be verifiable. This man was lame in the hand for a long time. So he says to the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. And then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him. We saw him heal that man on the Sabbath. We saw them eating that grain on the Sabbath. They were looking for how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, because he knows so many things, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. These priests should have recognized the healing in Jesus and charged them that they should not make him known. So I know I've healed you. We don't need to advertise this right now. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, Isaías the prophet, saying, in other words, that the priest should be recognizing these things. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. And so, while the Lord was there with the Jewish people, many were not recognizing him. Even the priests were not recognizing him. They were not enduring until his first coming. And so we know that eventually the Gentiles are the ones who are going to trust. And so it cannot stop with just the Jews. It must move on to the Gentiles. And then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. So it's not just, a muscle problem. It's now people that are even possessed. The great illnesses were blindness and deafness and were the inability to speak, and yet he's healing these people. People who have never seen before, people who have never spoken before, people who have never heard before from their childhood. Insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed. They're starting to recognize here and said, is not this the son of David? In other words, we recognize his line as being from the line of David. Is this not he? And maybe they're questioning about, wait a minute, isn't the Messiah supposed to come from the tribe of, the family line of Judah and the family of David? The tribe of Judah, the family of David, and even so the people started to recognize Jesus. But what about the priests? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So they're attributing to him the very things that, should have been the things that they would recognize, that he was, in fact, this promised one from the book of Malachi. He that is not with me is against me, is what Jesus would say, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, as these priests were doing, saying that he was of the devil, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, even more importantly, this is not being done by God. This is being done by the devil. This is being done by man. It shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. They're bringing condemnation upon themselves, these priests who should have known better. And then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. We want to see a sign. Well, wait a minute. What has he been doing? What were these things that were being done to where he had the forerunner that had come before him? They had even the baptism of Jesus, and we know that there was a voice that was heard from heaven. We see the Holy Ghost coming upon him. We see Jesus in the water, and they would have seen these things. Many of them would have seen these things out there in the wilderness. As now we've got people who are being healed of infirmities, and even the worst infirmities that you can be healed from, deafness and dumbness and blindness. And they're saying, but show us a sign. What has he been doing? Even in the prison, John the Baptist is hearing about what he's been doing. And the disciples are seeing what Jesus has been doing. And yet these Pharisees refuse to see it. They're the ones that have the true blindness, aren't they? They're the ones that have the true deafness. They're the ones that have the true dumbness, because they're not seeing Jesus. They're not hearing his words. They're not hearing the words of the prophets, and they're not speaking the things that are supposed to bring the nation back to righteousness. Verse 39 in chapter 12, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And we know that that's Jonah. And that's in the belly of the whale. Go back and study that on your own. But 3 days and three nights, that kind of a thing, in the belly of the whale. So these priests have divorced God, have divorced the Son of God, have set a separation. As we saw in the book of Malachi, they're doing exactly what God said not to do. Now you can understand why God hates divorce. They sent him away. But as for Jonas, there were 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You want a sign? Okay, here's a sign like none you've ever seen before. I'll be dead, but then I'll be alive. I can not only heal, I can not only do miraculous things, I can not only provide food for thousands of people on several occasions, I can not only cause lame to be made well, I can not only cause the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, but I have control even over death. And we know that he rose a man from the dead, didn't he? But not only that, I can raise myself from the dead. You want a sign? That will be the ultimate sign. They should have been there at that tomb just waiting to see what was going to happen, and yet they were scoffing. So in the past, God told the priest ahead of time what to look for to recognize when he came. And here he's doing all of those things. And now he's saying it again. You want a sign? I already gave you a sign back in the book of Malachi. Now I'm going to give you another sign. Here it is. Pay attention. Chapter 21 now. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come of Bethphage to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied with a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. All this was done for what purpose? For a sign, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt of the foal of an ass." You want signs? Here's another sign. Verse 12, "And Jesus went into the temple of God, cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." Remember what he was saying in the book of Malachi? You don't bring me your tithes. You don't bring me your offerings. And they had plenty there. And yet now he's turning over the tables of the money changers. We see the divorce. We see the tables of the money changers, the rejection of the tithes and the offerings. "And say it unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." What more signs do you want, priests? "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, they all turned to him," right? "And the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David," they were so exceedingly pleased, right? No, Scripture says that they were sore displeased. "And said unto him, Hearest thou what they say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, ye have never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise." Haven't you read it? And here's a sign. You're refusing to see these signs. Verse 23, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came into him, and as he was teaching, and said, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Go look at the scriptures, and you'll know who gave him the authority. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? In other words, where did that baptism that John gave come from? Who gave him the authority? Was it from heaven or was it of men? And so these priests, they go off and they reason with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, then he will say unto this, and why did ye not then believe him? They didn't believe John. Oh, by the way, the good priests, the good priest, okay, the one from the tribe, you know, of Levi, the family of Aaron, John, the one who recognized the Messiah. Why didn't you trust him? Why didn't you believe what he was saying, this baptism as the forerunner of me, that Messiah, that Lord? If we say from heaven, then he'll say unto us, why didn't you believe him? And if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. The people were understanding and were recognizing so many of these things. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. We don't know. You tell us. And he said unto them, well, then neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. You should have recognized it. In verse 31, Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots, these are the worst of the worst as far as these priests were concerned, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. You who are supposed to lead the nation to righteousness. You who are supposed to bring the good sacrifices. You who are supposed to be able to bring those tithes and offerings into the storehouse. You who are supposed to lead a righteous nation, no. You're supposed to be on the very top, and yet down at the bottom of the societal scale, you've got the publicans and the harlots. Oh, wait, there's one level below them. That's you. The publicans and the harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness. He set the example, and ye believed him not. The publicans and the harlots believed him. If you had just believed him, you would have been fine, but no. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. And Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures that the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. You had it all, and you rejected it. Therefore it will be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. That could be determined by a multitude of things to be the Gentiles, certainly. Now, of course, within that nation of Israel, there were those who were coming to faith. We see that. In verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder, you priests, you Pharisees, you Sadducees, you lawyers. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. They finally get one thing right. They understood that Jesus was talking about them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So the multitude is at least recognizing Jesus as a prophet. We know that there will be many who will come and recognize him as the Messiah. And then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Verse 17, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now they're trying to, in another opportunity, trying to get him so that they can have him killed. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? You know, I know you know, I know who you are. And we know that Jesus goes and he eventually says, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's and unto God the things which are God's. You priests, you can do the same thing. You're supposed to be leading this nation to righteousness, and you're not rendering unto God the proper tithes of the priesthood. And by that, I'm not talking just the physical tithes, but the tithe of your heart, okay? Turning your heart to the Lord and living that righteous life that you're expected to live and leading the nation the same. Verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees. So the Pharisees didn't succeed. Now it's the Sadducees which say that there is no resurrection and asked him a question about the resurrection. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? So we know that there were seven brothers. They each married the same woman. Each of them died in turn. And so now the question is, who's she going to be married to in the resurrection? Which of those brothers? For they all had her as a wife. And Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, you Sadducees, who should know, okay, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. So we know that they didn't understand. They have turned away from the word of God. Verse 46, it says, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So what does Jesus determine is the condition of the priest now that he's visited them, now that he's gone to the temple, now that he's gone to the people, now that he's seen all of these things as he's visited them. After he sent John the Baptist, his messenger, to go before him, what did he determine of them? Who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to endure? Was the question in Malachi. So what did he find? And then spake Jesus in Matthew 23 and verse 1 to the multitude, talking to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do ye not after their works. So they may teach you a certain thing, but they don't do it. They're hypocrites. Don't do what they do. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So they're telling you, you must live a certain way, and yet they won't do it themselves. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. And then it goes on here with the woes, and there's lots of woes, and guess who it's pointed at? Those priests, those Pharisees, those scribes. Woe unto you in verse 13, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering into it. And then it just continues in verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 15. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. 16. Woe unto you, you blind guides. 17. Ye fools and blind. 19. Ye fools and blind. 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 24. Ye blind guides. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. In verse 25. Then follow thou blind Pharisee in 26. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? You need the healing that Jesus offers, and yet you have rejected him. Ye have divorced yourself of him. How will you escape the damnation of hell? There's only one way to do that. And that way is to accept Jesus as the Messiah. Chapter 23 continues in verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That temple that's there, it's going to remain empty. It was emptied back in the Babylonian captivity. The presence of God has never come back, and it will never be filled again as ye see it there. It will remain desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Okay, so he came the first time, he had a forerunner. Now he's saying, I'm coming again. Okay, you're not going to see me again, but it's not until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And just the same as we know that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus here, we know that he's also said that Elijah will come before the dreadful day of the Lord. And so those things all must kind of interplay and work together. So there's coming a second time, a second coming when the Lord will come. He'll have that forerunner as well, and that will be Elijah. Elijah's going to have the same function as we see here with John the Baptist. And there will be the opportunity for people to come to recognize who Jesus is. But there will be many who will reject him. Even the priests of that day will reject him. Chapter 24, verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Wow. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and the end of the world?" They're asking for a sign too. Not a sign now. They recognize who he is now. Okay, but they're saying, "Well, when you come again the next time, how will we know?" Just the same as we know that you are him because John came and there were miracles that were performed. How will we know that it's you the second time? The priests of Israel had let God down. The priests of Israel had let his people down. I think the question is, the priests in the future, will the priests in the future let him down as well? We see a certain type of priesthood up to this point from the book of Malachi, God dealing with those priests. We see that Jesus comes back to see who can endure the day of his coming, and these priests did not endure. But we see an interesting thing, that people are coming to faith. We see that he's got these disciples that are going to go out and they're going to spread the gospel. Keeping in mind that God writes books and God orders the Old Testament and the New Testament, keep in mind that we have a New Testament. So is there a book of Malachi in the New Testament? I think that's a very good question. Malachi is the last book of the Bible before Christ's first coming. Curious. What's the last book of the Bible before we see Christ's second coming? We'll talk about that in our next session. God bless you all. I'm Mike Ufferman. Have a great day.
Thanks for listening to Bible Prophecy Daily. We hope you learned something valuable today. Be sure to subscribe wherever you heard this podcast so you never miss an episode.